to speak again, not in our name, not in our name.
Good morning to all listeners from around the world. You are tuning to Iran Radio, broadcasting from Tehran. I'm your host for the next hour. Inventions that emerge from the Islamic world include the discovery of Critic acid, Jaber ibn Hayyan, architecture, the minaret, the bridge mill, the vertical axle windmill, teaching hospitals, marching bands, early torpedoes, the guitar, the lute, the water pipe, also known as hookah, early attempts at gliding, algebra, the pinhole camera, the laws of refraction of light in optic, coffee, and more. Muslim scholar Ibn Haytham, known as Al-Hazen in Europe, who was born in 965 AD, formulated the scientific method and has been referred to as the world's first true scientist. He is also often regarded as the first theoretical physicist, making a significant contribution to the theory of light and optics. Additionally, he developed what is called celestial mechanics, which led to the eventual work of Europeans such as Copernicus, Galileo, Johannes, Kepler, and Isaac Newton. You are listening to the continuation of Iran Radio. We start off this hour's programs with Round the World with reporters. Reporters from around the world tell us what is happening in their corner of the world. Listen to fascinating reports from countries both near and afar. After that, we have For a Better Life. The program teaches excellent practical ethics and morals which we can use in our lives from the point of view of Islam. Our varied radio productions feature will be our final program this hour. Stay with us for the next hour.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Erubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian-administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
As Israel's deadly onslaught in Gaza continues, any notion of a ceasefire exists in name only, according to Francesca Albanese. The UN Special Rapporteur on the Occupied Palestinian Territories told a European Parliament hearing on Tuesday via video link that relatively few countries have stood up for Palestinians.
The rest have been bending backward and forward to comply with the diktat of the United States, including European countries and European Union.
Albanese is scathing about the US-driven plan for Gaza's future, especially the reconstruction proposals.
The reconstruction plan not only is wrong as it's planned, because it's planned without the Palestinians and while the bombing and the shooting and the starving are still ongoing, but also because Gaza is a crime scene.
Several lawmakers expressed anger that Palestinians are not being placed at the center of discussions about Gaza's future.
It's so striking, the current EU reaction to the 28-point plan regarding Ukraine, where the EU very clearly said there's no plan without the Ukrainians.
Once again, fresh calls were made for the EU to halt all trade with the Israeli regime. There have been any number of debates and events in the European Parliament relating to the plight of Palestinians, but they effectively come to nothing. This is because any potential sanctions don't even get as far as here, the EU Council, and that is because the European Commission knows they'll be blocked by certain member states. Analysts argue that the EU has now taken a back seat on foreign policy, with the United States firmly in control.
I mean, the whole situation with the European Union in the Middle East now, It's clear there is no vision in Europe, there is no policy, at least no coherent policy.
Some legislators support Albanese's call for dual EU-Israeli nationals to be investigated upon re-entering the bloc, a measure previously applied to suspected foreign fighters returning from Daesh-controlled areas.
Was immediately, oh, this is a potential terrorist because he was fighting in the Middle East, and now it's completely silenced. I mean, the right wing, although they always talk about security and how to watch the borders so that no terrorists come inside, now they receive with open hands.
Albanese told the committee that the EU should suspend all ties with Israel except those required to enforce international court rulings against Tel Aviv. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Braving the autumn chill, people across Indian-administered Kashmir gathered in large numbers on Tuesday to mark the martyrdom anniversary of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, the revered daughter of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. The Tuesday event concluded week-long ceremonies in Kashmir and the neighboring border area of Kargil, which featured religious gatherings, scholarly conferences and mourning processions to honor Hazrat Fatima.
Hazrat Fatima exemplifies the highest standards of behavior as a daughter, wife, and mother. Her life stands as a timeless model of virtue for every generation. Although she lived only 18 years, her spiritual closeness to God earned her the title of Leader of the Women of Paradise.
Mourners emphasize that Hazrat Fatima's immense contribution to Islam is often overlooked, particularly in the West due to persistent misconceptions about women's rights and status in Islamic tradition.
Islam uniquely advocates gender equality and firmly protects women's rights. In an era where society increasingly commodifies women, the teachings and example of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, are more relevant than ever, offering a complete model of dignity and respect. Her moral integrity, humility, and devotion make her unique among all women.
Speakers recalled Prophet Muhammad's profound love for his daughter, affection that directly challenged the norms of pre-Islamic Arabia, where daughters were frequently devalued.
Hazrat Fatima possessed qualities beyond description. She was a divine personality and a fountainhead of guidance and piety. Our holy prophet's love and respect for his daughter was so profound that it would stand up in her honor. Her unwavering defense of justice and rightful leadership reflects her commitment to truth, integrity, and the rights of the oppressed.
The speakers urged people to study Hazrat Fatima's life more deeply and draw inspiration from her patience, piety, and unwavering faith, saying her legacy remains a guiding light for Muslim women and a model of steadfastness and spiritual excellence.
As Kashmir joined the global Muslim community in remembering Hazrat Fatima Zahra, scholars and participants describe her as a timeless role model whose humility, strength and devotion continue to guide Muslims across generations. Sayyidri Safir, Indian Administered Kashmir.
Iran Supreme National Security Council Ali Larajani arrived in Pakistan on Monday. His visit marks a significant step in the ongoing efforts by both countries to consolidate cooperation amid heightened regional tensions. Shortly after his arrival, Larajani met Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif, President Asif Ali Zardari, Deputy Prime Minister Ishaq Dar, and other high-ranking officials and think tank heads, engaging in wide-ranging discussions on bilateral ties and regional security. The discussions focused on expanding bilateral trade, with both sides reiterating their commitment to removing trade barriers, activating the barter trade mechanism, and expediting the Pakistan-Iran Free Trade Agreement. Larajani also praised Pakistan's support for Iran during the U.S.-Israeli aggression against the country earlier this year.
We discussed all key bilateral matters, especially how to expand our economic cooperation and strengthen trade. Pakistan is a true brotherly nation, and together we explored practical ways to deepen our security ties, enhance people-to-people contact, and coordinate our positions on major international issues.
Pakistani leadership underscored Islamabad's commitment to deepening political, economic, and security cooperation with Tehran.
We discussed all the regional, bilateral, and global issues. It was a wonderful meeting. I'm grateful to my Brother Excellency for his visit and sparing time to meet with me. And we had very open discussion about all the issues which are currently being faced by the regional and the multilateral forums.
Observers say Larajani's visit signals a strategic recalibration in Iran's regional engagement after the June war with Israel. They say the visit also underscores Pakistan's rising relevance in Tehran's long-term vision, particularly in border security, regional trade, and balanced diplomacy in a volatile neighborhood.
We are proud of Iran's resistance. They have set a new example because they have shattered the myth of Israeli invincibility through the determination, through the will, and the fighting power of the Iranian nation. And we feel that Iran showed that imperialism, hegemony, Zionism. They say might is right, right is might. And they failed miserably in that.
Larajani is the second high-ranking Iranian official to visit Pakistan this month after Parliament Speaker Mohammad Bakar Kalibaf.
The latest high-level meetings between the top officials of Iran and Pakistan show that the two neighbors are not only focused on boosting trade and economic partnerships, but also on developing coordinated mechanisms for regional peace and security. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Thanks to Trump, European Commission insiders say an atmosphere of fear and uncertainty continues to hang over EU-US trade relations. Meeting on Monday, EU trade ministers agreed the bloc must broaden its commercial horizons and seek additional stable partners.
What we are working on continuously, that we have to diversify our trade. The commissioner gave us a state on ongoing negotiations with India and a number of other countries and regions in Asia, Middle East and Africa.
It emerged at Monday's meeting, attended by senior White House officials, that the EU has already paid €173 billion for US energy imports this year, much of it for costly liquefied natural gas shipped across the Atlantic. Those charges filter through industry and ultimately onto consumers. It's a stark contrast to the much cheaper Russian gas that once powered the EU. The head of the European Commission, Ursula von der Leyen, struck a deal with Trump at his golf course in Scotland last July. He had been threatening 50% US tariffs on all EU imports, but in the end they settled on a baseline 15% levy. Now Washington officials are annoyed at the EU over its slow implementation of that deal. Punishing 50% US tariffs on EU steel and aluminium remain firmly in place. The current trade arrangements have drawn sharp criticism from inside the European Parliament.
Trump is the worst bully in the schoolyard. He picks on everyone. You should never give in to blackmail. The more money we promise to pour into the US, the more they will demand from us.
EU citizens are equally scathing of the current US administration.
I think it's just right now a pause maybe before, I know, like maybe then Trump decides to impose tariffs again or to increase them on us. And plus right now with the Ukraine plan, again, like the recently disclosed Ukraine plan is going to be other tensions as well.
If Vance is taking the place of Trump because he's talking about that now, I think it's even more dangerous. And in a way, even if they go back and they will be less roots in a few years, I think the tune is set, if we can say this in English. I think it's very dangerous. Yeah, I think so.
Government leaders are being accused of surrendering far too much ground to Trump on trade, leaving millions of already struggling EU businesses and households to shoulder the cost. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Italian prosecutors will have to decide whether to put the suspects, who today are between 65 and 80 years old, on trial. They are suspected of voluntary murder aggravated by cruelty and abject motives, a crime which has no statute of limitations and carries a maximum life sentence.
Some political analysts believe that the whole Sarajevo sniper tourism affair can also be read through the lens of geopolitics. They suspect that there are governments who are trying to link Serbian President Aleksandar Vučić to the so-called sniper safaris that took place in Bosnia in the 1990s.
Sì, questo è un rischio che...
The risk that this affair is turned into a political tool clearly exists. Some may be eager to find political implications in these murders, but they would be wrong. Those were just criminal acts.
I think it could well be politicized because the information that we have at the moment is very murky indeed, and no concrete details are being given as to what is actually being investigated. Neither the numbers, nor the people involved, nor the countries involved.
During the Rome press conference, Gavazzeni also pointed out that Italy's military intelligence agency was aware of the abominable trips when they took place, but nothing was done to stop them. Max Civili, Rome.
Next to the conscientious objector's commemorative stone, a demonstration rooted in conscience. Demonstrators, some from other parts of Europe, defying the elements and threats of arrest, holding placards that have become symbols of nonviolent action.
What people here are doing, and what the widespread wave of civil disobedience that we've started with Defend Our Juries, is against the prescription of Palestine Action. And that prescription, which is now being challenged in the High Court next week, is basically what we're arguing, that it is unjust, it's immoral, and it should have never happened. And it is really a breach of everyone's civil liberties. It is really an attack on democracy.
Before long come the arrests. Since these protests first began in the summer, British police have arrested more than 2,000, charging hundreds under terror laws in a move the demonstrators say is to stifle dissent against the UK's complicity in Israel's genocidal war on Palestinians.
They've attempted to use terrorism legislation to remove from all public discourse the one body of people in this country who, as citizens, have stood up and put their bodies on the line to materially interrupt an economic, military, and diplomatic collaboration in genocide.
Palestine Action was prescribed by former Home Secretary Yvette Cooper in June this year. Membership of or support for the group is punishable by up to 14 years in prison.
The government is complicit in the genocide in Gaza, and they will do anything to criminalize any resistance against it, including old people sat with signs saying, "I oppose genocide."
In an unprecedented move in British history, Palestine Action is challenging its prescription in this court starting November 25th in the form of a judicial review.
If the High Court votes in favor of Palestine Action, the thousands of arrests and the hundreds of charges that were brought against demonstrators like these under the Terrorism Act of 2000 will also be quashed.
A victory for Palestine Action would also have repercussions for its jailed members, six of whom are now on an open-ended hunger strike in prisons across Britain. Cyprus, London.
Israel has struck a residential building in the heart of the Beirut suburbs. The third and fourth floors of a nine-story building were badly damaged, with debris filling the road, damaging cars and property. Deputy head of Hezbollah Political Bureau confirmed to Press TV that a senior commander was targeted in the strike.
This is an attempted assassination, targeting a key leader within the resistance. What matters now is that we document this as a clear act of aggression, an escalation we cannot and will not tolerate. It is our responsibility at the national level to establish a response that confronts Israel's attempt to undermine our sovereignty.
Although the Israeli statement said the target was a commander in the resistance, people near the scene say Israeli strikes are targeting everyone.
I am from this neighborhood. Every time they come up with this claim that they are targeting a member of the resistance, we are all members of the resistance. I want to tell our prime minister, who was a judge in the international court, if your diplomacy can't protect us and solve our crisis, then leave us to be and don't speak in our name. And this mechanism is obviously biased towards Israel.
Alice believes the Israeli claims that Hezbollah has rehabilitated is merely preparing the ground for a larger escalation and a U.S. green light for this aggression.
This marks a new level of violation, and there are two potential outcomes.
Either the resistance retaliates, which would escalate into a full-scale war, or they absorb this blow, which could embolden Israel to carry out further strikes. Both options are devastating. This is a turning point. With Israel seeking to normalize its escalation in Lebanon, backed by U.S. support, and with the Lebanese government failing to take action.
President Joseph Aoun called on the international community to intervene firmly to stop Israeli attacks on the country. Lebanon, he said, reiterates its call to the international community to assume its responsibility and intervene firmly and seriously to stop the attacks on Lebanon and its people. The Israeli strike on the southern suburbs of Beirut and the U.S. blessing are considered part of the growing pressure by both sides to enforce full surrender by Hezbollah and full compliance of the Lebanese government to disarm the resistance. However, many believe that this opens the way for different scenarios, especially if the resistance decides it is time to retaliate. Mariam Saleh, Beirut.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
Farmud bo'istu lu'utammima makarim al-akhlaq.
The Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
Speech is the mirror of the heart. When the heart is pure, the tongue speaks pierce. When the heart is dark, the tongue wounds. Peace and blessings, dear listeners. Welcome once again to you for A Better Life, where the fragrance of wisdom still rises from the gardens of faith and poetry. Today, we walk through one of the most powerful gifts Allah has granted humankind, speech. With a single word, you can build or destroy, comfort or wound, guide or mislead. The tongue, though small, carries the weight of the soul. As-Sa'di says, a gentle word is like spring rain upon dry soil, but a sharp tongue burns the heart like fire. Speech reveals who we truly are. You can wear fine clothes, hide your intentions, or smile politely. But the moment you speak, your heart becomes visible. Sa'di wrote, a man's worth lies beneath his tongue, not above his head. And Imam Ali alayhi salam expressed it beautifully. The tongue of a man is one half of him, and the other half is his heart. Our words are not separate from our faith. They are our faith in motion. Allah says in the Holy Book of Quran, speak kindly to people and speak to them a noble word. And most powerfully, not a word does one utter, except that there is an angel ready to record it. Every sentence we say, every whisper, every comment online, it is written. Our speech becomes the architecture of our destiny. Silence, too, is a language, the voice of wisdom. Sa'di once wrote, the wise are silent not because they have nothing to say, but because they know the time and value of saying it. Imam Ali alayhi salam had said, when your words are heavier than your silence, speak. When your silence is wiser than your words, remain quiet. And in the book of Nahjul Balagha, he warned, the tongue is like a lion. If you let it loose, it may wound someone. Now, in our age of social media, speech has multiplied, but wisdom has not. People type what they would never say aloud. They argue, accuse, and mock, forgetting that digital words also reach the hearts. Sa'di would have grieved at this. He wrote, do not throw stones with your tongue, for hearts bleed invisibly. The believer must measure speech, not to suppress truth, but to deliver it with mercy. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, "The most perfect believer is the one who is best in speech and character. He never raised his voice in anger. He never humiliated his soul with words. Even when faced with insult, he answered with calmness and dignity." Now, once a man insulted the Prophet repeatedly, the companions wanted to attack. But the Prophet said softly, "Leave him. His words are a reflection of him, not of me." So every marriage, friendship, and family bond is held together or torn apart by words. A kind phrase can heal a heart. A harsh one can scar for years. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam had said, "The believer is not he who fasts and prays much, but he whose tongue is safe for others." So before we speak, we must ask ourselves, is this word true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it the word said by a Muslim? Now, Sa'di tells of a king who insulted a beggar for his smell and torn clothes. The beggar smiled and replied, "O king, the earth will one day embrace both of us. Your perfume will fade and my dirt will become dust alike." The king was silent, ashamed. Sa'di wrote, "A word spoken with truth can humble the proud. A word spoken with cruelty can destroy the kind." Imam Ali alayhi salam had mentioned, "The tongue is both the sweetness and the most poisonous thing in a man. It can be means to paradise through prayer and encouragement, or it can be the path to destruction through gossip, mockery, and lies." This is why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, "Whoever guarantees me what is between his jaws and his legs, I will guarantee him paradise." Now, let's go for a very short break, and then we're going to be back by some practical steps towards changing our mindset to the ways that we talk, to the way that we behave, and to the way that our tongue is affecting our behavior.
Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
Now, let's reflect on five golden principles for ethical speech in Islam and on our daily lives with wisdom. The first one might be speaking truthfully. Truth is light, falsehood darkens the heart. So, once we know that we're being honest with the other people, this might be the first step toward having the correct Islamic way of talking. The other way is speaking kindly. If truth can be told gently, it will reach deeper. The other way can be speaking with purpose. Idle talk wastes the breath of life, and avoiding backbiting. The Quran likens it to eating the flesh of your dead brother. And the other technique might be keeping silent when angry. Silence is the bridge between emotions and reason. Now, Sa'di Shirazi, the Persian prose writer and poet, again wrote, "A kind word can melt the iron of hatred. Harshness can freeze even the warmth of love." So next time you're tempted to answer sharply, pause and choose softness. Gentle words echo longer than loud ones. Even I think in our own life, if we look at our memories, look at the memories that we have with the teachers, with the people around us, as a child even, we remember those moments that a person was teaching us something or was helping us or even found us guilty in a situation, but with the kind words started to change our mindset. A teacher who didn't shout at us the time that we couldn't understand. The parent who helped us doing something though we were supposed to be able to, but we couldn't. Or even those friends who were always there for us, supporting us and giving us that positive energy. See, these moments had stuck in our mind. So in this way, we can learn that our words can be the memories in the minds of the other people as well. Now, every salam that we say is worship. Every goodbye is a prayer. The simplest word, if said with sincerity, carry divine fragrance. Even silence can be a form of remembrance when the heart is speaking to Allah while the tongue rests. Saadi ends one of his stories saying, "If you cannot speak good, be silent, for silence too is a kind of speech." Now, dear listeners, in the garden of faith, every word is a seed. Some grow into flowers, others into thorns. The choice is ours. Let us plant words that heal, that comfort, that inspire. Let us silence the tongue when it becomes heavier than truth. And remember, speech is not only communication, it is creation. Every word you speak shapes the world around you. As Saadi Shirazi whispers through time, words are arrows. Once released, they do not return. So speak lightly, speak love, and speak faith. And as we're closing today's episode, dear hearts, I say with warmth and prayer, may your words bring peace to those you meet, and may your silence carry wisdom to the heavens. And may our minds, see, when we are talking about our words, we usually go back and refer to the heart, but not necessarily. May our minds be that awakened and that ever that will control us in the moments that we are angry, in the moment that we want to have the sharp answer and feel good at the moment. May our minds remember that we're still a Muslim, that we still carry the heavy responsibility of those great role models. We may not be the exact copy of them, like our great prophet, but at least we're claiming to be the followers of his way. So may our heart understand the value of silence when it is required, and may our mind understand the value of being aware and awakened in those sharp moments that we want an answer to, just feel like we have been answering to the other people. Sometimes not answering can be the true reaction of a Muslim. Sometimes our kind, gentle, and generous answer will be the lifesaver of others. So with all these great remembrance and with these wishes, I wish you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
I'm a traveler, just as they were,
walking
the world, thinking of the past, on an earth so vast,
waiting
to return. Just to know you, whoever you are, laugh with you, learn from you, open to you my heart. But soon when I say goodbye and move on, I'm a traveler, just as they were,
walking
the world, thinking of the past, on an earth so vast,
waiting
to return. Oh.
just as they were
walking the world,
thinking of the past on an earth so vast,
waiting
to return, waiting to return. To know you, I've learned so much.
Been a pleasure to know you, I've learned so much.
Pray for you, hope to meet you, my heart you have touched.
Pray for you, hope to meet you, my heart you have touched.
Remember me, so I might be with you. I'm a traveler, just as they were,
walking
the world, thinking of the past on an earth so vast,
waiting
to return,
waiting
to return, waiting to return, return.
Our researchers whose work quietly shapes the future of how machines see and understand the world. They bridge the gap between abstract algorithms and real-world applications, pushing boundaries in fields like deep learning, computer vision, and intelligent document processing. My guest today is one such innovator, an academic and practitioner whose contributions span both cutting-edge research and impactful industry collaborations. With a passion for pattern recognition and a commitment to advancing AI education, he continues to inspire the next generation of scientists and engineers. Welcome to SORP. I am Bahman Ray. Yusri Kesentini is an associate professor at the Digital Research Center of ESFAX in Tunisia, where he leads the Deep Vision research team. With a PhD in pattern recognition from the University of Rouen, France, and an engineering degree from the National Engineering School of ESFAX, his work centers on deep learning, computer vision, and document image processing. He has authored over 60 publications and actively collaborates with industry on technology transfer projects. Dr. Yusri Kesentini, very good to have you on this program.
Thank you very much for the invitation. I'm honored to be with you today. Thank you.
It's a great pleasure, actually, to have you here in Iran as well. What are some, if you are going to mention some key milestones or breakthroughs you have achieved in document image processing?
Yeah, I participate in many competition, international competition. For example, in my PhD, I have participated in a competition on Arabic handwriting, Arabic recognition, and I have I was ranked in top three, I think, with my system. Giving that participant is of high level. There is Google. There is some big company.
From the time that you were a student, or is it after you had come back to Tunisia?
No, this is, was in my PhD, when I conduct my PhD. And now we continue to work, for example, in named entity information extraction from documents. So we have also participated in a challenge how to extract some information from records, marriage records, for example, historical marriage records. Yeah. And here there is a transcription stage, and we need to combine with NLP, natural language processing techniques, to understand the text and extract some named entity, like name of person, locations, dates. Here also we are ranked in top one in this competition. We have some interesting for document enhancement. Also, we compare our result using generative artificial intelligence. We have working with GAN, generative adversarial networks, diffusion models, and we have very good results that are compared to the best results in the world in these applications.
And have you ever, your research, has it ever involved AI and translation? Because that's also my field, and I want to know.
Yeah, we don't work on translation, but translation, I think, can be as a post-processing after the transcription. If we get the text, we can after use some NLP tools to transcribe the model to other the output the text or to other language.
So it would be a good idea to work on that together.
Yeah.
I'm trying to steal you and your expertise for my own studies. Very good. And tell me something, how did you begin working with industry partners on technology transfer projects?
Yeah, this is the idea of our research center. When we create our research center, because before in Tunisia, most research laboratory work just to publish the result of their PhD in some conference, some journals. But we take a decision in our research center that we think that research must impact our socio-economical environment. And we start, this is a strategy that we have adopted, that we need to collaborate with companies to do this. And we started, in the beginning it was difficult because it is not common to collaborate between researcher and company. So the first project was difficult to convince the partner to work on with the researcher on this kind. But after, when they see the success of the project, and it become more easy. And now we have many projects with company, because we are now known that our disaster center work with high quality with company. So it is more easy to be involved in this kind of projects.
So you kind of provided the industry with the missing link, so that you kind of facilitated future research.
Exactly.
That's very interesting, Doctor. Yeah, very good. And, of course, it's a pleasure to have you here, because you were part of the, as I said, the sixth edition of Mostafa Prize. The scientists from all over the Islamic world get together every year. And that's a pleasure to have you as one of them here on SOAP, on our show.
Thank you.
Very good. Tell me something. What do you enjoy most about mentoring students?
Yeah. It's a good work, I think. I like it, because sometimes we have some students, some PhD students that come without any knowledge in artificial intelligence, in document images, and we need to coach them to have sometimes many skills to conduct their PhD. Our goal in the Digital Research Center is not only to publish. It's the most important is not the quantity of how many publications, but the quality. So we try to publish in high quality conference and journals. So there is a ranking of conference and review. So most of our publication are in Key1 journals, ranked journals, and A-class conference, so we try to improve the quality. And this is amazing because you see how the PhD student improve his skills month after month, and for the supervisor is a great result also. When my PhD student come to his end of the PhD, it is a pleasure for me also because I see the results of works of how many years concretized in this day.
And it basically becomes part of your journey.
Yeah.
And of course, your research center has had so many collaborations with commercial applications. Can you name some of the most important, significant examples of those?
Yeah. In the Deep Field Vision team, we work on document image, but not only document image. So we work on different multimedia data. So we work on satellite images. This is in the context of smart agriculture. So we work on monitoring of olive tree in Tunisia, because Tunisia is very famous by olive tree. We have large crops of olive tree.
Black and green?
Yeah.
Okay.
And we are the third producer of oil, olive oil, in the world. Wow. In Tunisia. So we need to provide some artificial intelligence tools for monitoring these crops, for detect some disease, for to control irrigation. So this is also part of our works. We work also on scene images in context of video surveillance, for example, how to detect persons, how to detect license plate in the vehicle, in Tunisian vehicle, and recognize them after. So we have many, many projects in these different application of images.
Very pragmatic.
Yeah.
They are, of course. And, of course, how has your role as an NVIDIA DLI instructor and ambassador shaped your outreach efforts?
Yeah, I'm NVIDIA instructor and ambassador since 2018.
Okay.
To be instructor, there is many steps that you need to conduct with NVIDIA to be sure that you have the skills to be instructor. And as an instructor, I deliver many training session for student, for academic, for industrial also in Tunisia. It is a training session, generally of today, on different topic of artificial intelligence. It is a certified training. So it means we use a platform of NVIDIA. All the work is in the cloud of NVIDIA. And the final step, there is an assessment that participant must conduct to get their certificate. So. This is the goal of
Right. Well, Dr. Yusri Kesantini, I wanted to continue the conversation, but I got the cue that we have to end because of time. Like to really thank you for being with us, but towards the end of the show you always get like a couple of minutes to talk directly to our audience, so for these 1 or 2 minutes our audience are going to become yours.
Thank you very much for the invitation. I'm very happy to be with you in Iran. It is a very interesting opportunity to participate to the Mostafa Awards, because we connect with Islamic researcher. It is very interesting, I think. I hope that I come back to Iran many, many other times.
Of course, we hope the same thing happens, and we'll see you back many times Thank you so much for your time, Doctor.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much for sharing this time with us. Until next time, it's goodbye from me, Bahman Rai.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Good morning to you all. Greetings from Tehran, Iran. You are listening to Iran Radio. I'm your presenter for the next hour. We start this hour's lineup with Let's Recite the Holy Quran. The program teaches eloquent recitation of the Holy Quran at level 2. That will be followed by our varied radio productions feature. Then it's time for our final program this hour, Viewpoints. The program presents an analytical roundtable discussion of various political and social issues of the Islamic world today. Stay with us for the next hour.
Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ya ayyuhal muzammil. قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another episode of the program, Let's Recite the Quran, coming to you from the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. I'm your host Mahdi, and as always, we are joined by Quran expert, dear brother Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum, Brother Mahdi. Thank you for having me. And assalamu alaikum to all the dear listeners of this program. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Thank you, brother. Well, dear audience, as you may know, the program Let's Recite the Quran consists of several Quranic parts. First, Brother Muhammad is going to talk about the music or the musical miracle of the Noble Quran. Then, we all are going to listen to a recitation by a famous reciter of the Noble Quran. And at the end, Brother Muhammad is going to analyze that recitation from different aspects. Stay tuned.
Inna ma'al Qur'an
Dear audience, as always, in the first part, Brother Muhammad is going to talk about the miraculous music of the Noble Quran. Up to now, we have talked about a lot of different aspects of this issue, and now we're going to talk about a new one. Brother Muhammad, at your service.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, for today's program, I want to talk about certain expressions that are used in the Quran that, and certain words, which are rather strange and rarely used in the Arabic language, and they have a very specific meaning.
Interesting.
Okay, in Surah As-Saffat, when Allah wants to describe the fruit that exists in hell, the fruit that the inhabitants, the inmates of hellfire will eat, which is not a very delicious fruit.
It's a fruit that actually
does more harm to them and does not do any good to them. And, you know, it causes their intestines to burn and to rip apart and so on and so forth. So it's not a very good fruit to eat. In fact, the water that they drink is also boiled water, which, again, basically messes up their bodies and their internal organs. Anyway, So Allah says in Surah As-Saffat, verse 65, about the tree of Zaqum. The name of the tree is Zaqum, and the fruit of it, Allah describes it by saying, طَلْعُهَا كَأَنَّهُ رُؤُوسُ الشَّيَاطِينَ. Now, this is a very unlikely and very remote way of describing
a frightening one.
Allah is comparing these fruits that exist on the tree of Zaqum to the heads of devils. So this is something that's really scary and frightening. And imagine a fruit in front of you that looks like the head of a devil with horns and, you know, a very ugly face. And so Allah uses these kinds of comparisons in the Quran to describe certain concepts that one would not imagine such a comparison. And here we could see that this strange fruit that no one knows of, Allah compares it to the heads of devils. Another example is in Surah An-Najm.
To show how awful the hell is.
Yeah, exactly. In Surah An-Najm, when the Arabs say that, they say that we have sons, the sons are ours, and daughters are for God. They say the angels, are the daughters of God. Mm-hmm. And Allah says, "Tilka idan qismatun dhiza." The word "dhiza" itself, it means that this is a very unfair division. That they're saying that Allah's part is the angels, which are His daughters, and the sons are ours. The word "dhiza" is a very strange word itself. So, using this word it's very uncommon to use this word in Arabic.
And the meaning itself?
And it means unfair.
Unfair.
Yeah. So Allah says, tilka idhan qisma. Qisma means division or something that's distributed, okay? Dhiza, it's very unfair. Not in the sense that, you know, sons are better than daughters, but according to them, they believe that sons are better and daughters are, you know, they're not as good as sons. So Allah is saying from their viewpoint, an unfair division. And Allah is using this word, Uliza. And of course, such a thing is not true. Allah does not have daughters. The angels are not male or female. They are, you know, they don't have a gender.
And maybe so wants Allah to say that this kind of belief is rare. Using such a kind of word.
Exactly. And that's another point. True.
Okay, thank you, dear Brother Muhammad, and thank you, dear audience of IRIB English Radio. You're still listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. Stay tuned.